And invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. We dig in here to the middle of the story of Joseph, really the climax of the story of Joseph when he reveals himself to his brothers after a season of being separated from them. Genesis chapter 45, our main focus will be on the first 11 verses, but for the sake of some context, I'll read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 45. This is God's word. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of his word. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants as well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go into the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all the men, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and for food, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.' And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. Then Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" This is God's holy word. May he write it upon our hearts this morning. Well, how do you deal with life's greatest hurts? You know, all of us have to grapple with that question. Whether you're a Christian here this morning or a non-Christian, all of us, regardless, have been hurt by others. And all of us, to some degree, have also hurt others, haven't we? Some of you might know the name Rachel Den Hollander. She's a former gymnast for Team USA. And at 15 years old, she was sexually abused by a man named Larry Nassar, one of her team doctors. She ended up being one of 150 women, almost all gymnasts, who were abused by this one doctor. This doctor, Dr. Nassar, was eventually convicted of 7 counts of first-degree criminal sexual misconduct and sentenced up to 175 years in prison. And Rachel Den Hollander is a Christian. She's actually a member of a Reformed Baptist church. And she described her experience in an interview, and she said this. She said, one of the areas where Christians don't do well is in acknowledging the devastation of the wound. We tend to gloss over the devastation of any kind of suffering, but especially sexual assault, with Christian platitudes like God works all things together for good, or God is sovereign. Those are all very good and glorious biblical truths. But when they are misapplied in a way to dampen the horror of evil, they ultimately dampen the goodness of God. Goodness and darkness exist as opposites. If we pretend that the dark isn't dark, it dampens the beauty of the light. Here in our text, we see the light of God's grace, the light of God's goodness, come after a season of darkness, and after darkness is brought to light as these brothers confess their sins before Joseph, not yet knowing it is Joseph. See, Joseph had experienced serious hurt by those closest to him. He was betrayed by his own brothers. He was cast into a pit. He was sold as a slave into Egypt and left there to die. And when he got to Egypt, he was favored in Potiphar's house. He was exalted in this man's house to a position of status. But then again, he was falsely accused of sexual misconduct, and he was cast into prison for 13 years. But eventually, God exalted Joseph and put him over all things in Egypt to save the world in a time of famine. And now Joseph's brothers have come before him, not yet knowing it's Joseph, and they've confessed their sins of old, and they have demonstrated before Joseph that they are changed men. And after they do this, Joseph shows to his brothers incredible compassion and mercy. And the question before you and me this morning is this: how is it that Joseph can do this when he was hurt so deeply? How is it that Joseph was able to be forgiving, gracious, and exceedingly kind toward these brothers who had hurt him so bad? What can help you and I this morning to live in the same kind of way as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, we see two things in this text that teach us about how to deal with life's greatest hurts. First, we see the revelation of Joseph, which shows us that he had a heart gripped by God's forgiveness. And second, we see the reinterpretation of Joseph's afflictions, which showed us that he had a heart gripped by God's sovereignty. So first, the revelation of Joseph, and then second, the reinterpretation of his afflictions. And we see here in this text that there is hope for you and I this morning. Whether you are the offended or whether you are the offender, God shows to us there is hope for us. First, verse 1 through 4, we see the revelation of Joseph. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph sends everyone out of the room during this personal moment of revelation when he reveals himself to his brothers. And the next verse, verse 2, tells us that Joseph, once again, he weeps uncontrollably. He weeps loudly, so much so that all of the house of Egyptians and Pharaoh heard it. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you know he weeps a lot all throughout his story. He's not a stoic in his trials. He doesn't pretend everything's okay, but he weeps often. He's been hurt, and his heart longs to be reconciled with his brothers. And these strong emotional outbursts of Joseph reveal who he really is. Even though he's clothed in Egyptian clothing and a status where he's one of the most powerful men in the world, underneath, he's still Joseph, member of the household of God. And up until this point in Joseph's story, he's been acting as a stranger to his brothers. He's been hiding his true identity for many years. And why is this? Why was Joseph hiding who he was this whole time? Well, he wanted to test his brothers. He wanted to see, have his brothers really changed? Or are they the same guys who cast him into Egypt? He told them to bring his brother Benjamin, the other favored son, to Egypt, which brought his father great pain. And we see from the brothers' reaction that they bring Benjamin to Egypt and they treat Benjamin well. And then they confess their sins to Joseph. In the immediate context, you see very clearly that these brothers have changed. In chapter 44, Judah gives the longest speech in the book of Genesis. And in that speech, Judah is confessing his sins and the sins of his brothers. And Judah, at the end of his speech, says these words in verse 33 of chapter 44. "Now therefore, saying to Joseph, not yet knowing it's him, please let your servant remain instead of the lad," that's Benjamin, "as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" There, Judah substitutes himself for his brother, showing that he is indeed a changed man. And now, after demonstrating their repentance before Joseph, after showing that they are changed men, Joseph now comes into the light, and he says to his brothers openly, "I am Joseph. Come near to me." But the brothers, notice, the ones who have offended Joseph so deeply, they can't because they're afraid. Verse 3, they must have been stunned to see Joseph alive, and they likely struggled to accept the fact that he wanted to forgive them. How can they be so sure that Joseph would be for them? You know, put yourself in their shoes. Our text says they were dismayed in his presence. It could also be translated terrified. It's the kind of word that's used in the Bible of someone who experiences the paralyzing fear of war. They were dismayed in the presence of Joseph. You know what this is like. If you have seriously hurt someone, it's difficult if they extend forgiveness to you because you think, no. Deep down, you're going to get me. Deep down, you're going to hold on to this and you're going to repay me eventually. Or you're going to hold my sin against you in some way. This is how the brothers were feeling. They struggled to receive the forgiveness of Joseph here and coming near to him. But notice Joseph, he unloads on them, not words of judgment, but words of grace. His heart is full of mercy. Joseph said, "Please come near to me." And so they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph's here, his response, it might disappoint us a little bit. You know, we like movies where the bad guy gets caught in the end and gets his just punishment. We don't want people getting away with their crimes. Are these brothers simply getting away with what they have done? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you know that God takes sin seriously, and he is a just God. And throughout the story, God has been disciplining these brothers. He's been disciplining the family of God. He's been taking seriously the sins that they have committed. But God is not only just, he is also merciful. And he calls those who live as disciples of Jesus Christ to extend the same mercy and the same forgiveness that they have personally received. As Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." How do you handle life's greatest hurts? Joseph shows us here, you must have a heart that is gripped by forgiveness. You must have a heart that's willing and ready to forgive others because you know how God in Christ has forgiven all of your sins. You know, forgiveness in the fullest sense, it requires the offended party to own their wrongdoing. And you see that in the story of Joseph. These brothers confess their sins. They show their change and reconciliation takes place. Forgiveness doesn't mean you minimize sin and its consequences and pretend it's not that big of a deal. But brothers and sisters, even in situations where someone never confesses their sins, never owns their guilt, never changes, God's word shows us we're always to have a heart that's willing and ready to forgive. Even in the previous chapters, before Joseph's brothers confess their sins, before they come in humility, what does Joseph do? He shows them hospitality. He brings them into his house and he gives them an extravagant meal and he speaks peace to them. And then he sends them home with all these goods. His heart longs to be reconciled with his brothers the whole time, even before it fully takes place. When Rachel Den Hollander was asked in an interview, "What does it mean that you forgive Larry Nassar, a man who never owned his guilt to her?" But this is what she said. She said, "It means that I trust in God's justice, and I release bitterness and anger and as a desire for personal vengeance. It does not mean that I minimize or mitigate or excuse what he has done. It does not mean that I pursue justice on earth any less zealously. It simply means that I release personal vengeance against him, and I trust God's justice, whether he chooses to meet that out purely eternally or both in heaven and on earth." This is what we see Joseph doing. He extends to them forgiveness, full and free, and he says, "Come near to me." come and be close to me once again. His words are really the equivalent of Jesus' words that we heard in the call to worship. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and lay down your arms of war against God before the cross. Come and lay down your burdens before the cross and recognize what God has done in Christ to bring peace. And as Christians, as those who have received Christ's forgiveness, we are to live under his gracious reign as a forgiving people. So under this first point, you see in Joseph's heart how he dealt with this hurt. He had a heart that was gripped by forgiveness, inviting his brothers, come near to me. But secondly, and I think this is really the heart of the text here, you see the second thing that teaches us how to deal with pain. Verses 5 through 8, you see the reinterpretation of his afflictions. The reinterpretation of his afflictions. Again, think of the hurt that Joseph experienced. If you're not familiar with the Joseph story, Joseph experienced some of the greatest hurt in all the Bible. He was betrayed by his brothers. Again, he was left for dead as he was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife in the house, and he was thrown into prison for 13 years. He suffered greatly. Time and time again, Joseph was stripped of everything. Literally, he was stripped of his garments time and time again, and he was cast low and low and low. But in all of this, the secret hand of God was at work to put Joseph in the right place at the right time. God was the one who was working in all of these things to put Joseph ultimately in a position of power where he would be able to deliver the world from famine. But the path to that position of power was suffering. Notice what Joseph says. But now, brothers, do not therefore, verse 5, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. God moves in a mysterious way, as we just sang. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He's a good God, and even in the deepest pain that we experience, Joseph's story shows us he's doing something in that pain. How do you possibly deal with the hurt and pain of your life? How can you deal with that this morning? Joseph shows us you need a heart that's gripped by God's sovereignty. By God's sovereignty. You need to understand that God's hand is at work, even in the pain of this life, to accomplish purposes that are good. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be grieved with yourselves that you sold me here because God sent me here. Notice what he does. He directs their gaze away from their own sin and their own guilt, and he directs their gaze to God's gracious and sovereign purposes. Joseph says three times in our text, God sent me. God sent me. God sent me. Behind the evil actions of Joseph's brothers, God was at work. In theology, we call this concurrence. Concurrence. It means that God is acting alongside the actions of men, although he's not personally responsible for the evil that men commit. God's at work. He's sovereign. Even through the evil actions of men, God is at work accomplishing his good and sovereign purposes. As one biblical commentator puts it, this is biblical realism, to see clearly two aspects to every event. On the one hand, human mishandling, and on the other, the perfect will of God. So Joseph says, it was not you. It was not you, but God. Joseph places their sinful actions in the greater context of God's purposes, which were for good. And again, this is not to excuse the brother's sin. Joseph's story shows us the real consequences of sin. It shows us the discipline that God brings upon those who are his children, but who sin. The sovereignty of God never excuses the offender's sin, but this verse is showing us that sin does not have the last word in the lives of God's people, because God's will and God's purposes, even through sinful actions, is ultimately for his people's good. That's the good news that is declared to us from this text, both for the offended and for the offenders. Sin doesn't have the last word to your story. This is what Joseph is telling us in this text. You know, from man's point of view, if you took away God from the story, it would just be a nightmare, period. That would be it. Apart from God's grace and sovereignty, the actions of Joseph's brothers would be unforgivable. But it wasn't unforgivable. because of God's sovereign and gracious hand that was at work. Notice, he sent Joseph here, according to Joseph's words, for life-giving purposes, to save the world in a time of famine, and to keep the people of God, even Israel in miniature here, alive. And Joseph, after learning this heavenly perspective over all of these years, he had to learn it. He's enabled to forgive his brothers who had hurt him so deeply, and he could actually point them to God's grace. Brothers and sisters, how sovereign is God over the evil that takes place in our world? How sovereign is God over the evil that has taken place in your own life? Think of the worst evil and pain that has ever been done on this earth, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was lawless men who crucified the righteous Son of God to the cross, but they did so in accordance to the perfect plan of God. Even when they thought that they were winning, they were actually losing. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, again, concurrence, the two actions, the two aspects to every event. Acts 2, 23, this Jesus, Peter preaches, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God ordained the cross, that most horrible event, to bring about the greater life-giving purposes of our salvation. And this is what Joseph's story is pointing us to. God had allowed these awful things to befall Joseph, this suffering to come upon him, that he might be ultimately exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh to bring bread to the life for the life of the world. How do you handle life's painful circumstances? You must have a heart gripped by the sovereignty of God. You must learn this heavenly perspective on all of your pain, or else you will remain bitter, angry, and hard towards God, and hard to the people who have hurt you if you don't understand the sovereignty of God in your pain. You know, we may not always know why God allowed certain hurt to fall upon us personally or as a family or as a church. We don't always know why. But we know that God's good. We know that his purposes are not malicious. He's not just toying with us. But we know that his purposes for us are good and life-giving, as we see here. You know, maybe you've seen this in your own life. God has used your broken story so that you could better minister to others and encourage others who are going through similar things. Maybe he's used your pain and your trials to help you to rely upon his sufficient grace. Maybe he's used your trials to teach you prayer. Maybe he's used your pain to teach you about himself as your healer or as your sustainer or as your only comfort in life and in death. God is always doing something in your trials, beloved, and Joseph's story is telling us his purposes are life-giving, life-giving. We must have hearts that are gripped, as Joseph teaches us here, by forgiveness and God's sovereignty. Consider the result of this. Consider the result of this. Because Joseph's heart was gripped by God's forgiveness and sovereignty, we see the restoration of the family of God in the rest of this chapter, in verses 9 through 28. Here we not only see forgiveness extended, but also received. First, this family, you notice, is richly provided for, verse 10. They're given the land of Goshen. This was a place of provision. It was close enough to Joseph so that he could watch over and provide for his family's needs. And it was also isolated enough from the Egyptians so that the people of God wouldn't be influenced by them and led astray. And so Joseph here, he not only forgives them, but notice he wants to be close to them. Hey, go to Goshen, be close to me. I want to provide for you personally. I want to care for you. How do you handle life's greatest hurts? Lastly, Joseph shows us here, you need a heart that's also gripped by God's grace. Gripped by God's grace, a willingness to give to people gifts that they don't deserve. That's what grace is. The family is also richly provided for, not only by Joseph, but even by Pharaoh. Joseph's restoration was told to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was impressed. And he said also in verse 18, I will give to your family the best of the land. The best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. Have no concern. This is abundant provision for the people of God in a time of famine. And notice verse 14 and 15, these brothers, finally, after all these years, after all this pain, finally they're reconciled. First he falls on Benjamin's neck and he weeps. And then he kisses all of his brothers. And he weeps over them. And after that, we're told, his brothers talked with him. That might seem like a little minor detail, that they talked with him. But it shows once again that restoration is taking place. Intimacy is being achieved once again. They're talking together. They're in each other's presence. These brothers had begun to receive the forgiveness that was freely given to them by Joseph. Brothers and sisters, there's hope for you this morning if you are the party that has offended someone else deeply. This account shows us in the lives of Joseph's brothers that if you would humble yourself before God and confess your sin and humble yourself before men, that you will receive forgiveness with God and a new start. For all who look to Jesus Christ in faith, God's grace abounds over all of our sins. That's what we've been singing about. Lastly, here in this restoration of the family, we see Joseph's father, Jacob, revived in his spirit. Notice his spirit is revived when he hears the good news about Joseph. Out of nowhere, put yourself in Jacob's shoes, out of nowhere he receives this message, God has made Joseph Lord in Egypt. He couldn't believe it. We're told that in verse 26, he stood still. He couldn't believe it. No way, Joseph? He's not alive, he's dead. But notice when he heard and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent, the evidence, he was given new life once again. We're told that Jacob receives his son here, back from the dead, as it were, and he is revived. He hears that Joseph is not only alive, but he is the ruler over all. Like the disciples who heard the good news of Jesus' resurrection, Jacob's heart was revived when he heard that his dead son was alive and ruler over all. And this is what the good news of the gospel does for us. You know, good news, whatever you hear, good news, it does something to you. Good news has an effect on you. You hear the good news, and it makes you change. You hear, if you're going through a time of war, and you read in the newspaper headlines, the war is over, it's done. Lift your spirits. You hear the good news of a loved one, the cancer, it's gone. They're in remission. That's good news. You hear the good news, your loved one's going to pull through. That's good news. Here, when Jacob hears the good news that his son is alive, and when he sees the evidence of this before his eyes, he says, it is enough. Verse 28, it's enough. I will go see Joseph before I die. This is what the good news of the gospel does for us. It lifts up our heads. It revives our spirits. It gives us new life each time we receive the gospel of Christ in faith. The gospel announces reconciliation with God by the cross of Jesus Christ, victory over death and over sin by the resurrection of Christ, and the hope of eternal life for you, even now, who put your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you handle life's greatest pain? Ultimately, you need a heart gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's in the gospel you see all of these things that I was talking about: forgiveness, sovereignty, and grace. You need a heart gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning in this story? What character do you fall into? Maybe you feel like Joseph because you have been hurt by someone grievously. And we've been learning about how to deal with that pain as we look to the gospel of Christ. I think all of us might naturally connect with Joseph in this text. But dear brothers and sisters, all of us here must see that we are Joseph's brothers, that we are those who have caused offense. We have offended Christ with our sin. We have betrayed him and not valued him as the beloved son. But the good news of the gospel that revives our spirits is that God has brought about the ultimate plan of salvation to bring peace by the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of the gospel, God offers hope to both the offended and to the offenders this morning. Rachel Den Hollander had an opportunity to speak to her abuser in court. She got to speak to him directly. And in her speech, she magnified both God's justice and God's mercy. And part of what she said to her offender was this: Dr. Nassar, should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt would be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. If you're the offended party like Joseph this morning, look to God's gracious and sovereign purposes. He is both just and merciful. And if you are the offender, there is mercy offered to you as well if you would humble yourself before God and call upon Christ. Wherever you're at, may we go from this place knowing the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to better handle life's joys and also life's pain. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and our sovereign Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us this morning to have hearts that are gripped by your forgiveness, by your sovereignty, and by your grace. Father, we pray that we would be able to survey the wondrous cross, be able to behold our Savior, the one who has lavished upon us these things, so that we might receive them personally, that we might walk in them, that we might enjoy fellowship with you and peace with you, the one true God, and that we might be able, out of an overflow of this, to extend to this world, to extend even to our enemies, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Help us as your people by your life-giving Spirit to these ends. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.